Now we're now into the 21st day of the third week of the counting of the Omer. And the counting of the Omer is pointing us to the next spring feast of Shavuot. Last week I spoke on the importance of counting the cost of following Yeshua. And I presented you with a 36-day challenge. Have you been counting the cost? Have you taken the time this week to count the cost of following Yeshua? Because that's why I was hoping that you would take some time, you know, each day and give some thought. What does it mean to count the cost of following Yeshua? We are now 21 days into the counting, 29 days to go. Yeshua said in Matthew 16, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, following Yeshua is not an easy path to walk. It involves denying our flesh, crucifying our passions and desires. It means saying no to our flesh. So this morning I want to speak from Galatians 5. As we count the days of Omer, Paul teaches a very important truth of how to count the cost of following him. And he begins with a challenge in Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore stand fast in the freedom by which Messiah has made us free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's just pray. Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, Father, that we would open our hearts, that we'd receive this word implanted in our hearts. Lord, we would pray your word promises that it will not return void without accomplishing its purpose, without succeeding in the matter for which it was sent. Lord, just send forth your word today and just penetrate our hearts and cause your word to be quick and powerful and to divide the division of soul and spirit, our thoughts and intentions, and help us, God, to be alert and awake and aware and sensitive to your spirit, Father. We want to be alert to the times in which we're living today. Lord, we're living in difficult days, in prophetic times. And Lord God, help us to be always mindful of what you are doing today in our lives as well, and in this community, in this congregation. Lord God, help us to be diligent and to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And so, Lord, as we count the days of Omer, may we really be a people that would really consider what it means to count the cost of following you. And Lord God, that we would understand what it means to really walk in the fullness of your spirit. And so we just commit this time to you and pray, God, your word would come forth in a way that will really touch each one of our lives. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. And so Paul is saying we're to stand fast in the freedom by which Messiah has made us free. It feels great to be free. He says, don't become entangled with the yoke of bondage. Because once you do, you're no longer walking in freedom. Paul taught in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, the key, what is the key to freedom? And this is what he says, the key to our freedom, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're in opposition to one another, so that we cannot do the things that we please. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. The flesh will always lead us to bondage. The Spirit will always lead us to freedom. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom and there's liberty." There's no bondage for those who are walking in the fullness of the Spirit. So the key to a life of victory and freedom is learning how to walk in the Spirit. And that's why Yeshua commanded the disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." See, this is our goal, and our path to freedom is to live a Spirit-filled life. Keep walking in the Spirit. Keep being filled. To be free in the Spirit is to know that your sins are forgiven. To live life without condemnation, without guilt, without shame, or fear, without being bound by other people's expectations. We need to learn how to resist the devil, because his mission is to bring us into bondage and to entangle us in the affairs of everyday life, to render us ineffective. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal and kill and destroy relationships and families and marriages. That's his mission, to bring discord and division into the household of God. But let's look at what Paul is teaching in Galatians 5. You know, in context, the book of Galatians was written to the Gentiles about the whole issue of circumcision. But way back in the chapter 4, Paul uses the illustration of Isaac and Ishmael. And that's why he begins with the word therefore, because it is there for a reason. And Paul uses Ishmael as an allegory of the flesh, and Isaac of the spirit, and who is the son of promise. And so let's just kind of go back just a few verses into chapter 4, verse 28. Now you, brethren and sisters, like Isaac, you are children of promise. We are children of promise. But just at that time, the one born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to Ruach, the spirit. So it is now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. That's why I said, therefore, stand fast in the freedom by which Messiah has made you free. Yeshua said in John 8, 34 to 36, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In this letter to the Galatians, Paul was very concerned that the Galatian believers were becoming entangled in a yoke of bondage. In this case, it was circumcision. And Paul wrote this letter before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And there's a lot of controversy in the first century when the door of the gospel was opened to the Gentiles. It took about 10 or more years before the door was opened to the Gentiles. And Cornelius was the first official Gentile family who was introduced into the kingdom of God. And once that door was opened, thousands and thousands and thousands of Gentiles were flooding into the kingdom. And the question of the day was, if they are being grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel, shouldn't they be circumcised like we have been commanded to be? And should they follow the law of Moses? And so the issue was really hotly debated and was causing great division in the Messianic community. There are different kinds of division today within the Messianic community that divides, brethren, but this was a major division in the first century, this whole issue of the status of the Gentile believer as he comes into the kingdom of God. And there are Messianic Judaizers who believed in Yeshua, but they were teaching that unless the Gentiles circumcise their sons and follow the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. Back in Acts chapter 15, let me just read a little bit, just to give us some context. It says in verse 1 of Acts 15, now some men coming down from Judea were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had a big argument and debate with them, the brothers appointed Paul and Barnabas with some others from among them to go up to Jerusalem to the emissaries and elders about this issue. So they went on their way by the Antioch community, and they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy to all the brothers and sisters. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the community and reported all that God had done in helping them. But some belonging to the party of the Pharisees who had believed, so these were believers, they stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the Torah of Moses. The emissaries and elders were gathered together to examine this issue. After much debate, Peter stood up and said, brothers, you know that in the early days, God chose from among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the message of the good news and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testify to them by giving them the Ruach HaKodesh, just as he did for us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts through faith. Why then do you put God to the test by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But instead, we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Yeshua in the same way as they are. So Paul was deeply troubled by this, as were many of the other apostles. And many Gentile believers were being influenced by these messianic Pharisees. And Paul said, if you become circumcised, back into Galatians 5, verse 2, if you become circumcised, Messiah will profit you nothing. In other words, if Gentile believers were being declared righteous before God through their faith in Messiah, why are you now saying that faith in Messiah is not enough? You're robbing them of the freedom by which Messiah set them free and entangling them in this yoke of bondage. And Paul said earlier in his epistle, in his letter, are you so foolish? He's speaking to the Galatians. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you endure so much of for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does the one who gives you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it because of your deeds based on the Torah or your hearing based on trust and faithfulness? Now, Paul said that if you become circumcised, then you're obligated to keep the whole Torah. And he says, continue on in Galatians 5, he says, for the Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any meaning, but only trust and faith working through love. He didn't say that circumcision had no meaning because, you know, he still believed in circumcision. For Jewish people, it was still a commandment that they were to circumcise, but for the Gentile believer, it was not necessary. Paul taught that faith working through love is important to our spiritual freedom. Well, faith is like a switch that we turn on. Love is its power. So Shaul was waging war against the religious spirit of that day. Today we call it legalism. But legalism is understood as self-righteousness, a spirit of pride. And it's one of the greatest threats to our freedom as believers. It will quench and grieve the spirit more than anything else. The tragedy of self-righteousness is that it will always provide opportunity for the flesh to work. It's work in a person's life. It's food and fuel for the flesh. The old nature cannot be controlled by the Torah. It does not submit itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so because it is hostile against God. You know, those with a religious spirit, you know, a self-righteous attitude, are often the ones who are the source of discord and division in the congregation. Paul said here in Galatians 5, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Just a little leaven of sin, undealt with, can leaven a whole congregation. Messianic congregations can be a breeding ground that attracts those with religious spirits because we have an emphasis on the Torah, the law, on Shabbat, kosher laws, the Jewish roots of our faith, on customs and traditions. So we need to guard our hearts from self-righteousness and pride. Because the deceptive nature of pride is that those who are guilty of it don't even recognize it in their own life. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so God, you know, Paul says in Galatians 5:13-15, for you, brethren, have been called to freedom. Will you not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another? For all the Torah is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said it is through love that we serve one another. Let me just share an illustration. It's a bit of a long one, but it makes the point. How many have heard of Leo Tolstoy? Tolstoy. He was a famous writer back in the 18th century. But he tells a story of two old men, Ephraim and Elisha, who decided that before they die, they wanted to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. After months of planning, They collected what they needed and they began their journey. They traveled from Russia, to Jerusalem. After many days on the road, they came to a village that seemed deserted. And seeing a small hut, they looked in to see what had happened. And they entered in, and there was darkness and the smell of death. As their eyes adjusted to the lack of light, they saw bodies on beds. With fear and trepidation, they came closer and saw that people were still alive, but barely. Elisha wanted to stay and help. He encouraged his companion to go on beyond the village, and I will catch up with you. But as Elisha opened the doors and windows to offer them food and drink, he began to see that their needs were far more complex than he had ever imagined. And not only them, but the whole village was suffering. He told his friend Ephraim, "I want to stay a little longer and help them." Elisha encouraged Ephraim to make his way to Jerusalem, and I'll find you there. So Ephraim stays in the village, helping the villagers find their way back to health and happiness. Eventually, he returned home, never making it to Jerusalem. The other man makes his way to Jerusalem, where he waits for his friend, who never comes. After waiting for a long time, he decided to return home to Russia. And at one point along the way, he comes to a village that seems strangely familiar. And then he realizes that it was where he left his friend. But everything seemed very different. Men and women, older and younger, are busy at work and playing. Animals are healthy and the crops are growing. And so he asks, "What happened here?" In simple innocence, the villagers explain, "A man stopped along the way and they gave us back our life." There's so much we can do with our freedom. The point of the story is, don't use your freedom to just serve yourself. Use it to serve one another in love. Paul said in Romans 5, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If God is love, and we are led by the Spirit, then He will always lead us in a way of love. To follow the Spirit is to fulfill the Torah, because the Spirit of love will always lead us in agreement with the Word of God, the Torah. The two will never contradict. The Holy Spirit will never guide us into actions and behavior that is disobedience to His Word, or which is harmful to our neighbor. Putting God's will ahead of our own and desiring our neighbor's welfare above our own is what is called love. And that's why Paul said walking in the Spirit in love is the fulfillment of the whole Torah. The Torah is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But you should have said before that, we should love Adonai with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And then we should love our neighbors as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the Torah and the prophets. But then Paul gives a strong warning in Galatians 5:15. He gives a strong warning of what can quench and grieve the Spirit and rob you of your freedom. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you're not consumed by one another." What does a person bite with? Their mouth. Essentially, Paul is speaking here of the sins of the tongue. Gossiping and bad-mouthing and filthy talk and, of course, jesting and criticizing, slandering one another. You know, it's not necessary to be in someone's presence to bite and devour them. All it takes is someone bad-mouthing, criticizing, or judging a fellow believer. This type of talk can take place at home, in the congregation, during oneg, or 1,000 miles away. But the result is the same. Biting and devouring will always end up with someone being hurt. We all know that bad news travels fast, faster than good news. The paper and media are a prime example of that. Bad news sells. Because most people are drawn to the negative, because that is the nature of the flesh. Now, I learned a valuable lesson a couple of weeks ago that never judge another person based on what someone else tells you about them. Check it out yourself. Inevitably, If you talk to the person in question, you often will get a totally different perspective. And this is what amazes me, that you can talk to two people who have had a disagreement and they can interpret the situation totally different. We all tend to filter our experience and the words that we hear through our own prejudice, through our own bias, because of our flesh nature. Now, last week's parasha is relevant to what Paul is teaching, and this is actually Saeed's parasha. The name of the Torah, which he'll be doing at the end of June, the name of the Torah portion is Tatsariah Metzorah, infectious skin disease, leprosy. Wow, that's a pretty tough Torah portion to have for your bar mitzvah. It's not very inspiring to read. However, many sages throughout the ages have related this to, in a spiritual context. It compares leprosy to gossip and slander. In Hebrew, it's called Lashon Hora. So when, in Hebrew, gossip is called Lashon Hora. Say Lashon Hora. Lashon Hora. We know we need to practice verbal and oral hygiene as much as physical hygiene. Both can be deadly. I mean, how many times have you been around someone with bad breath or body odor? The smell can sometimes knock you out. You kind of tend to keep your distance. So also, if you're sensitive, you can smell someone who's spreading Lashon Hara, spreading gossip and slander. You know, our lives, it says in Corinthians, is to be like a fragrant aroma of the Messiah. Someone once made the observation that no great man or woman of God talks negatively about others. There's an element of truth in this. You know, godly, spirit-filled people do not speak evil of others, other believers, even if something may be true. Paul described the attitude of how to deal with those involved in foolish disputes in 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 26. Let me read that. 2 Timothy 2, this is how we deal with the right kind of hard attitude and someone who we may have a disagreement with. It says in 22, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they produce quarrels. Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, tolerant. Let them give guidance with humility to those who are in opposition. Perhaps God may grant them a change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may regain their senses and escape the devil's snare in which they have been held captive by him to do his will. And so this is the attitude that we need to have. We need to correct those in opposition with an attitude of humility so that we can deliver them from the snare of the devil. Nothing kills faith and grieves the Spirit of God more than uncontrolled and malicious tongue. Now, these three of the seven deadly sins mentioned in Proverbs 6 relate to the tongue. There are three things that God hates: a lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So if God hates these type of sins, why would we want to be involved in them? Godly, spirit-filled people speak faith and love. Why? Why? Because they both work together. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If believers bite and devour one another, they'll never be great men and women of faith, because Paul said, even if you have faith so as to move mountains, but you do not have love, it profits you nothing. We can have all the faith in the world, but if we don't have love, it really profits us nothing. Faith working through love. Our faith works not only in terms of how much of the word we know when we talk, but the amount of love we have when we walk out our faith. If you're guilty of biting, devouring others, especially those in the household of faith, you need to go to those you've gossiped or criticized and ask their forgiveness. This sounds like something that we would do during the fall feast of Rosh Hashanah, during the 10 days of Av, You know, we encourage us to go to those we may have offended, but we don't just wait once a year to do that, because conflict and disagreement and discord occurs throughout the year. So we need to deal with these issues as we become aware of them. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, Yeshua made forgiveness of our sins conditional upon our willingness to forgive the sins of others. He said, if you do not forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive the wrongs that you've done. These are, you know, sound pretty devastating, these words. To the unforgiving and bitter of heart, no one likes to be told that their sins will not be forgiven. But this is exactly what Yeshua said to those who are unwilling to give to others what they so clearly need from God for themselves. Many believers like to think that it doesn't really matter what you believe or what you do, because God is so loving that he wouldn't withhold forgiveness from you. And yet that's what Yeshua said. Until you make things right with those you've offended, or your prayers will be hindered. Answers to prayer is based on our faith. And faith works through love. If we're not operating in love, then it really doesn't, we really have really accomplished nothing. A heart that truly walks in love will be a heart that is quick to repent, to forgive, and not hold on to offense. People who are easily offended are ones who walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Let me just share a few examples from the scriptures. You know, sheep are, for the most part, clean animals. I mean, is Shoshana here? Is that true? For the most part, they avoid garbage. They enjoy dwelling in clean pastures and drinking beside still and clean waters. But the pig, however, is unclean and enjoys wallowing in the mud and filth and drinking dirty water. You know, it was after the flood, if you check this out in Genesis, after the flood, Noah first sent out a raven. But the raven never came back. A raven is a scavenger and most likely had plenty of dead flesh to feed on. That's why he didn't return. He was busy eating lunch and breakfast, lunch and supper. But then when Noah sent out a dove who was a clean bird, it came back because it couldn't find a resting place. The second time, he released the dove and it didn't return. No one knew that it had found a clean resting place. See, our old nature, the flesh, is like the pig and the raven, always looking for something unclean to feed upon. Our new nature, birthed by the Spirit, is like the sheep and the dove, longing for that which is clean and holy to feed on, and to just dwell in lush pastures and drink beside the still and the clean waters. That's what we all want when we come into the house of God every Shabbat. We want to have some good food. We want to drink some clean water. We want to be nourished and fed and built up in our faith. That's what our spirit man needs. We don't want to feed our flesh. We want to feed our spirit. You know, Carl Sandburg, another author, once put it this way: there's an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. That hippopotamus is our own flesh, which is sinful by nature. So if we depend on our own flesh, if we depend on our own self-effort, we end up sinning every time, because that's our nature. So as long as we live in this life, there will be ongoing struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The solution is not to pit our will against the flesh, but to surrender our will to the spirit. That's what verse 18 means in Galatians 5. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the Torah. But I say, walk by their spirit, verse 16, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do what you please. It's interesting that Paul is speaking here to believers when he starts to talk about the deeds of the flesh. Oh yeah, there's actually another I missed something here. This is Galatians 5:16. It says, "For the lust, flesh sets lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." But there's an illustration here that I thought was quite interesting. You know, Abraham, going back to the story of Abraham, Abraham had no problem in his home until he became involved with Hagar. You know, because she's a symbol of the flesh. As long as Hagar was kept on the level of a servant, everything was fine. But the moment she rose in position and became Abraham's wife and equal with Sarah and had a son, things went from bad to worse. So it is with us. Your flesh is fine as long as you keep it on this level of a slave. But the moment you begin to comply with his desires, instead of submitting it to the spirit within you, you'll become entangled and snared in your flesh. To be led by the spirit means to keep the flesh in its place and not obey it. For he who sows the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we know that the path to freedom is the Spirit. And we know that it's not an easy path to walk. Because if the flesh seeks to hinder and cripple us from walking in the freedom of the Spirit, just as Isaac and Ishmael were at enmity with each other. You know, the flesh and the Spirit have different appetites, and this creates a conflict. In Galatians 5, it lists a whole number of deeds of the flesh. In verse 18, and here it's interesting that Paul is talking about believers. If you can imagine that believers would be practicing such things, it doesn't seem possible. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the Torah. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom. But then Paul contrasts walking in the flesh with walking in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So that's what we need to do. We need to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. We need to say no to our flesh. Because if we live by the Spirit, we're to walk by the Spirit. We're not to become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. See, the fruit of the Spirit describes the character of the believer, the Messiah in us. And the Lord really wants us to teach us how to walk in the Spirit. This is our path to freedom. And so during these days of Omar, I would challenge you to stand fast in the freedom by which Messiah has set you free. Do not allow yourself to become entangled in the works of the flesh, because it will lead you into bondage. It will hinder your ability to experience God's blessing in your life. It quenches and grieves God's Spirit. We are to crucify our flesh. We're to put on the new man, which was created by Messiah Yeshua. And that we need to repent of any areas of our life that are needed in order for us to get back on track and really begin to walk in that Spirit-filled life. It's all about surrender. It's all about submitting our will to the Father. And that's why I wanted to end our time with Lord's Table, because Yeshua paid the greatest and most ultimate sacrifice when he gave his life for us. He knew what it was like to be a servant working through love. We just come out of the Passover season and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're in the days of the Omer, counting towards the, you know, the Feast of Shavuot. So this is a meaningful time for us to stop and count the cost of what Yeshua paid for our salvation. And so I want us to consider these things. And in, as I shared last week, that it is customary to read Psalm 67. You know, during the season of the counting of the Omer. So let me just read Psalm 67, and we're going to prepare our hearts to receive these elements today. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May He cause His face to shine upon us, so that Your way may be known on earth, and Your salvation among all nations. Let all the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You will judge the people fairly and guide the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its harvest. God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, as we come together this morning. Lord, that we have been challenged, Lord God, to, you know, to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires, and learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. Lord God, teach us how to walk in the Spirit. Lord God, teach us how to experience the freedom, Lord, that You want us to experience. For wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we want to taste that freedom. We want to experience that freedom in our life. Not just once in a while, but Father, daily, we want to walk in the fullness of Your Spirit. And that's why You said, keep being filled. Lord God, we ask You, God, to forgive us when we quench and grieve Your Spirit. As we partake of these elements today, as we conclude our service, God, may we be mindful of what You did to pay for our salvation, the tremendous price that You paid. It was a tremendous cost that You paid for us. It was all because of Your love for us. So, Lord God, just search our hearts even now and expose areas in our hearts that we need to make right with You and with others as well, so that we can truly walk in a greater freedom of Your Spirit. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen, Lord.